Father, amen. We want to get into your word, and your word is not boring by any stretch of the means. And so I pray it would come alive to our hearts tonight as we look at Moses and him confronting Pharaoh and the plagues beginning to pour out upon the nation of Egypt. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I thank you so much for these men and women. Lord, there are so many other things they could be doing tonight. Lord, all of our schedules are packed. All of the demands on our time are full. But Lord, these men and women and those watching on the internet right now, Lord, they've made a decision to take this portion of their Wednesday evening and just dedicate it to you. And so I just pray you'd bless them with your presence tonight and you would encourage them. And I thank you for the great joy and the great privilege it is to open up your word together with these friends of mine and just discover more about who you are. And we praise you and give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, book of Exodus. Not hard to remember the content of the book of Exodus. It can divide into three equal parts. Three equal parts. Chapters 1 through 4 are about, it's not quiz time yet, but you should be getting these down. Hopefully in the next 8 weeks you'll have them down pat. You can say them with me. Chapters 1 through 4 are about God developing his man. That's what we studied last Wednesday night together. You can get those studies online if you missed them, podcast them, whatever you want to do. You can see God developing his man. It's the background story of why there needed to be a Moses and how God called him and how God prepared him and raised him up to be the great deliverer of God's people. For the majority of our studies, we'll be in this middle section, which is God delivering his people. Not only does he develop his man, but the second part of the book is God delivers his people. How? By bringing them out of Egypt through these series of plagues that we begin tonight, and then he'll set them apart in the wilderness and then gives them the law to kind of readjust their thinking that they've been into in Egypt for the last 400 years. And then finally, the third part of the book, chapters 25 through 40, God dwells with his saint. The last part of the book is the design of the tabernacle, then the building of the tabernacle. It's a great big picture of Jesus. Can't wait till we get there. So what's the three parts about? God develops his man. That's right. Secondly, God delivers his people. And then thirdly, God dwells with his saints. That's right. Raising up Moses, sending the people out, and building his tabernacle with them. So again, last week we began our study looking at God developing his man. There was a need. A Pharaoh arose, a dynasty of Pharaohs, really, if you remember from last week, arose who did not know Joseph. They had no relationship with Joseph. They weren't made rich by Joseph. And so they were not foreigners like the Hyksos dynasty was, that was the dynasty ruling Egypt when Joseph first came into the land, when Joseph was a slave in the land, all those different things. So it's a new dynasty. They don't like foreigners. So they kicked out the Hyksos rulers, and they started to oppress the nation of Israel. Where before they enjoyed the best of the land and they multiplied from 70 people to close to 3 million people by the time we're in our study tonight, well, they are now being oppressed, and it's time for God to raise up a deliverer. And again, last week we saw that story. God raised up a man. He humbled him for 40 years in the wilderness. And now as chapter 5 opens, Moses is 80 years old, and God has prepared him thoroughly, humbled him deeply to the point now where he's usable, and now the deliverance will begin. A deliverance that is brought on by 10 devastating plagues, which is the main subject here tonight. And we'll put another outline on the screen. We're going to take tonight and next week to kind of work through this outline together. But this is what we're looking at over the next 2 weeks. The prologue, chapters 5 and 7, where what came before the plagues and what brought them on. We'll see some of the plagues themselves tonight, some of the 10 plagues. And then next week, we'll finish the plagues and then look at the Passover. Man, what a picture of Jesus. What a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. Huge implications to our salvation. So hopefully you can be with us next Wednesday night as we finish this outline, the prologue, the plagues, and the Passover. But let's begin and see what kind of comes before the plagues there in chapter 5. Look at it with me. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Be careful what you say, Pharaoh. Verse 3, and they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." And the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And the Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and of the officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard these false words." And the taskmasters of the people and the officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, and let none of your work be reduced." And the people scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather straw and stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom the Pharaoh set taskmasters over them, were beaten, and they were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task making bricks both yesterday and today as before?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why have you dealt thus with your servants? There's no straw giving to your servants. If they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people. For they said, 'You are idle, idle.' Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any brick from your daily quota." And then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why have you brought trouble on the people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, and they say the famous line, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, his first response is to say, "Who is the Lord? I don't know this God that you're telling me about. I have no regard for him." Oh, get ready, Pharaoh. You soon will. You will soon regret ever uttering those words. Pharaoh says, "I will not eat grain, eggs, and ham." No, he says, "I will not let your people go." And in fact, he doesn't just give them words. He goes, "I'm going to make it tougher on them to fulfill their burdens. I used to give them straw, which helped in the brick making process, but now no straw to make these bricks, but you shall keep the quota the same." You know, it's really interesting to me that they've done excavations in the cities of Python in Egypt, which most scholars believe were the cities that the Jews were building at this time of oppression. And they found evidence of this story in the bricks. Great brick structures where the bricks on the lower levels, the older levels, have plenty of straw in them. But then the next level has less and uneven amounts of straw. And then the upper levels were just made of grass or whatever else you would find laying around. And again, it parallels just what the book of Exodus tells us that happened. Not that we need archaeology to prove the Bible is true, but it's always fun to see. It's always fun to say that we're not wasting our time here on the Wednesday night. These stories actually happen. There is a God who works with his people, and just like he did back then, he continues to do so today. But this having to make bricks without straw leads to the next chain of events in the story. That's the outcry of the people. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects them. He increases the load. And that makes the people cry out. They start asking Pharaoh, why do we have to do this? And he tells them, "Hey, you sent me Moses, apparently. Your deliverer, your buddy, came to me and said you need to go worship in the wilderness. So obviously, you're idle. Obviously, you don't have enough to do. And I've made it harder for you for that reason." And the people hear this, and they turn immediately on Moses. Now, that's a 180 from where they were when we ended last week. You remember, Moses was so afraid. Oh, when I tell the people you're going to deliver them, they're going to reject me. They're not going to like me. And that's not what happened at all. They heard this and they praised the Lord. They worshiped. They were ready to be delivered. But now that the rubber meets the road, now that Moses has gone before him and made his demand and Pharaoh's rejected it and made it harder, they turn on Moses. Instead of going before the Lord and trusting the leadership that he had established, that crying out for God to save them, no, they go in rebellion and complain against Moses. And unfortunately, this is going to be a broken record through Exodus, through Leviticus, through Numbers, through Deuteronomy. In fact, all of the history of the Jewish people, they will rebel over and over and over again against their leader. The people complaining leads to the next chain of events, though. And that's Moses going to the Lord, and he pours out his heart there in verse 22 and 23. The people complain, and Moses, this is so important for you and I to see. As I just mentioned, this will not be the last time the people of God will turn on their leader. They will do it over and over again. But that's just the point. God wants to teach Moses how to deal with this issue. He obviously, as we continue in the story, doesn't simply want to take away the trouble. You see, Moses is like, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I thought I would just go in there and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, whoa, I don't want to mess with God. And so go ahead, take your people, and I would be the hero. And whew, what a day's work. But Lord, that's not what happened. You know, Pharaoh rejected me and made it harder for the people. And now they want my head, Lord. This is not how it was supposed to be. This was not how it was supposed to work out. So God, I don't know if you've lost control or what you're doing, but that wasn't the deal at all. Just like we looked at it Sunday. If you missed Sunday's study, an important study, boy, when God takes us through trials, it's on purpose, mostly. He's trying to teach you things and show you things. And with Moses, his ultimate goal for Moses, his ultimate goal for you and I is not necessarily our happiness. That's what we think. We think God wants us to be happy. He wants me in a field of flowers and all joys. And friends, even though God does desire to bless you, and he does want you to walk in joy, I hope you know happiness is not his ultimate goal. Your holiness is his ultimate goal. He wants to develop in you things that can be developed in you no other way. He wants to work in you what you need for the future. And God was having to teach Moses how to deal with these complaining people. And the same thing happens with you and me. He allows us to face things over and over again in our lives as he teaches us the lesson we need to learn. You know, sometimes I will, not so much anymore, but back when I was pastoring the church in Texas, I would counsel married couples who were having trouble with one another. And the conversation would always go something like this. You know, he's a jerk and I can't stand him and she's insane and I can't be married to her. And the conclusion was this. So we just need a divorce. We just need a divorce because if we separate and remove the problem, then our lives will be better. Now, that sounds good humanly, doesn't it? If I remove the problem, things are going to get better. I mean, if I'm shot with an arrow, I should probably, you know, not that it happens a lot in my life, but if I'm shot with an arrow, I should probably take that out. That would probably be the first step to remove the pain. And so we take that logic into our trials. If I would just remove myself from this person, from this situation, then everything is going to get better. But here's the deal, gang. God is often wanting to teach you something through this circumstance. He's wanting to grow you through that experience. And just because you usurp his authority and remove the circumstance does not mean that God is done teaching you the lesson. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen a couple divorce and then remarry and they find themselves in the same exact problem, but now with a different person. Because you see, the worldly lingo would explain this by saying, well, I'm just attracted to the same unhealthy person. Well, maybe. Or maybe God is trying to teach you something. And to remove the lesson doesn't do anything but put it off for another day. Instead, so much better to be like Moses and say, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, teach me through this. Lord, help me. Lord, show up big in my life right now. Moses goes to the Lord and he honestly pours out his heart before the Lord. And friends, this is the way to do it. You can say, well, I can never talk to God that way. That seems so disrespectful. Listen, God already knows your heart. He already knows what's rattling around in there anyways. So pour it out before him. Let him know your fears. Let him know what you're struggling with. Cast your cares upon him and be sensitive to his leading. Watch him work. Moses pours out his heart to God and then God responds. Look in chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see. Oh, what am I doing? Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people and I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a commandment for the children of Israel and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses is like, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. And God says four times, I am the Lord. I'm trying to teach you something, Moses. I'm trying to teach the people something. I'm going to bring these plagues into their land because the people need to know that I'm the Lord. He says something interesting. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they only knew me with my name Elohim or Adonai. He says, I've got a new name that they need to understand, Moses. And that's this covenant name of God, this name Yahweh or Jehovah, YHVH. It's just the consonants there, and it's been removed from the Hebrew language, the way they would pronounce the words. And the reason they did that, the Jewish scholars took them out so that they had such a reverence for the name of God. They didn't want anyone speaking his name in vain, anyone to speak his name casually. So they made it where we don't really know what the covenant name of God is. We just know the consonants. And God did it this way, but he says, I want you to know something, Moses, that I am the Lord your God. I am with you. How many times in those verses was it like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You see, if it was easy, if he walked in there to Pharaoh and Pharaoh, you know, says, oh, okay, yeah, sure. Well, Pharaoh was a pretty nice guy. That was amazing. But this is going to be just strung out so the people will know. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And does he do the same things with you and me? Again, his goal is not necessarily our happiness. It's our wholeness, our holiness. He's making us into something else. And so he'll walk us through things where we say, Lord, there's no way this can be possible. There's no way you're going to do this. And he does. Why? So you and I will know he is the Lord. It's who he is. It's who he is. Verses 14 through 30 is a genealogy. Now why a random genealogy in the middle of chapter 6? Because again, Moses is introducing himself to the people. And when people would ask who you were in the scriptures, you know, you wouldn't answer like today. If someone says, who are you? You go, well, my name is Jason and I, you know, live here and this is my wife. And we talk about ourselves. But if you notice in the scriptures, in these times, when someone would say, who are you? You'd say, I'm the son of. You would tell them your history, who your forefathers were, where you came from. And that's what Moses is doing. Again, he's telling them the story from of these 12 sons of Jacob. He's from the tribe of Levi. He's fulfilling the promise of God to be the deliverer. He's introducing himself to the people. We pick it up in chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command to you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt. So they did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they all became snakes. That's really amazing. But the Aaron's rod swallowed up their other rods, just so that God would show who's in charge. Aaron's rod started eating the other snakes. And Pharaoh's heart did what? It grew hard, and he did not heed as the Lord had said. Moses' big question is this. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? You told me you want me to be a deliverer. You told me to go in front of Pharaoh, and I obeyed you. I did it. And instead of him patting me on the back and saying, go worship, he made it harder for my people. And now they're mad at me. Lord, you're losing control. And God says, calm down, Moses. Calm down, Jason. Calm down. Here's what I'm doing. Chapter 6, he says, I'm letting my people know. Why am I bringing these plagues? Why am I doing it this way? I'm letting my people know. They need to know who God is. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. It's time they learn who the real God is. And then chapter 7, he's saying, so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians may know. He's wanting the whole world to know who he is. God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, before we start to think Pharaoh had no part in this, please understand that as you read through the scriptures, 5 times it's going to say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, of his own free will, Pharaoh's like, I'm not letting those people go. And 5 times the text is going to say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. 5 times it's going to say God hardened his heart. You see, God is using Pharaoh's hard heart for his purposes. But lest we feel bad for Pharaoh, please understand, it wasn't that God was making him choose this direction. The term when God uses it, speaking of himself, that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's literally to strengthen. He's strengthening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh already thought he was God. Pharaoh already was determined not to follow the Lord. And so God strengthened him in his decision to accomplish his purposes to deliver his people. He's strengthening Pharaoh in his rebellion. He's strengthening him in what Pharaoh wants to do. Pharaoh's responsible, and God is strengthening him in his decision to let the people go. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it through these mighty plagues. And even that is for a reason. You see, with each of these plagues, we're going to see as we start to go through them, they're an affront to one of the Egyptian gods. Because Pharaoh thinks he's a god. I don't know the god. I'm not letting you out. Well, we'll see. We'll see, Pharaoh. But all these gods they would worship with each plague, it's an affront to each of the Egyptian gods. And God is communicating the same lesson over and over and over and over again with each plague. And that lesson is this: there is no God like me. And that's what Israel needed to know after 400 years and being brainwashed by the Egyptians. And it's what the Egyptians needed to know too, that there is no God like the Lord. It's what you and I need to know too. So let's look at these plagues. Let's begin to see them here. Starting in verse 14, we have the first one, the first of the plagues, the river, the Nile River being turned to blood. Verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out by the water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent, you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. And thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. And the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink water from the river. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now catch this, verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. And all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. The first plague, God strikes the Nile River. Now, if you know one thing about Egypt, you know they have pyramids. If you know two things about Egypt, you know that the life source of Egypt is the River Nile. It is why in such an arid, you know, hot climate like the Middle East, a thriving empire could survive such as Egypt. It was all because of the waters of the Nile. The river was so important, they had a special god by the name of Hapi. Hapi with an I instead of a Y. Hapi. And he had a wife named Isis, who were the god and goddesses of the Nile. And God is saying, well, I'll show you what I think of Hapi. I'm not too happy. And I'll show you what I'm going to do to Isis. He turns their gods into blood. Now, verse 22 says, the magicians, they are able to do the same thing. The same thing. They are able to turn water to blood as well. Now, what is going on here? Understand that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us that demonic forces, they're real in the world today. And he calls them something that I think is so interesting. He calls them lying wonders. Lying wonders. Now, why does he call them that? It's not because it isn't real. I mean, the enemy of our soul has power, certainly. But the reason he calls them lying wonders is, if you notice, they only make things worse. They make things worse. I mean, is that what Pharaoh needs? Is more water turned to blood? I'd be like, why am I paying you? Come on. If you guys have these powers, turn some blood into water. That's what I need. I need to be able to drink. But these guys, whoa, look, we can do that too. We can turn water into blood also. These guys don't make things better. They make things worse. And listen to me, that's always the way the enemy is. That's why the scripture declares them as lying wonders. They promise, serve me instead of the Lord, and I'll make things better. I'll take the edge off. I'll make you relax. But they don't. It's a lying wonder. You know, the enemy says to your soul, just take a drink. Just take the edge off. Just indulge the lusts of your flesh, and it will make you feel better. But that's not the truth. It will only make things worse. See, Satan doesn't decide one day that he wants to be your friend. Oh, okay, serve me and I'll make your life better. That's what I'll do. He doesn't decide to not be a bad guy. He's not Wreck-It Ralph. You know, those of you that have kids. Just all of a sudden, he gets up and decides, I don't want to be a bad guy anymore. I don't like being a bad guy. That doesn't happen with Satan. He is always out to do one thing. Well, three things. Steal, kill, destroy. That's his game plan for you. And you've got to hear that. No matter what your flesh says, no matter what the lying wonders tell you, serving the flesh, serving the enemy of our souls, will never make things better, only worse. And we'll see this throughout the plagues. The second one, the plague of frogs. Love this one. Love this one. I don't know if you will, but I love this one. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into your house of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. Disgusting. And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on your servants. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand and your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs into the land of Egypt. Thank you, guys. Verse 8, and the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, what? Tomorrow. He said, let it be according to your word, that you may know there's no one like the Lord our God. That's the lesson. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your house, from your servants, and from your people, till they remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against the Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died in the houses, out in the courtyards, out in the fields, and they gathered them up in heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, what did he do? He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord God had said. The frog was important to the Egyptians. They had an idol named, it's H-E-Q-E-T in English. It's pronounced Hectic, which is kind of funny. They had this god Hectic that was a, you know, an idol that had a head of a lady, as you can see with the pictures there, or a head of a frog and the body of a woman. So the body of a woman and the head of the frog. It's kind of like a worst case scenario on a blind date. That's what this is what you fear when you go on eHarmony. Like, oh no, please not the body of a woman and the head of a frog. But that's what they did. And they had this god because they loved frogs in Egypt. The frogs would eat the bugs in the days before pesticides. It was considered a delicacy. Though if you can eat your God, he's not much of a God, by the way, that's a free tip tonight. If I can eat my God, I probably shouldn't worship him. But they did. They worshiped frogs. They loved frogs. They ate frogs. And now they have them everywhere. Everywhere. And once would Egypt worship, now it was coming out of everywhere. And Pharaoh says, I have enough. Take them away. What was once a pleasure had now become a plague. And let me tell you. What a plague it would have been. I've done some research on frogs this week. Just to bless you Wednesday nighters. Man, the Smos don't get this kind of stuff. But the frogs, oh man, unlike flies. Flies who have multiple eyes and little hairs to sense when you're about to swat them. Isn't that aggravating? They fly away. Oh man, stay still. Anyways, frogs don't have that. Especially when they are in a state of infestation. That's not what happens. Reports all over the world of infestations of frogs have reported that people would get up during the night, and as they would have this infestation, they would just walk over frogs in their kitchen, just squishing their little guts in between their toes. Sick. Oh, you think that's sick. When a frog is sick to its stomach, get this, it vomits up its entire stomach. Not the contents. Its entire stomach comes out. And if that's not bad enough, then it takes its legs and it scrapes off all the rest of the food off of its own stomach and then swallows it back again. Gross. Now imagine that. Imagine that happening in your kitchen. Anybody want to grow up for frog legs after this is over? How much nasty stuff have you scraped off your inside of your stomach? Anyways, imagine this happening in your kitchen. And then not to mention the noise and the smell as they would die. Truly, what once was a pleasure to them. Oh, we love frogs. We're going to make a little god to worship frogs. Now had become a plague to them. So Moses asked, look, verse 9 and 10. He says, what would you want me to do? You tell me, Pharaoh, so you know there's no God but God, when do you want them gone? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Tomorrow? Listen, if I was sleeping next to something that was like, I would be like, yesterday I want that barfing frog gone. I wouldn't say tomorrow. This seems so strange, but it's strange until we pull it from its ancient Egyptian context and we begin to see it today. Because we too, friends, we have things that once brought pleasure, but now they become a plague to our life. For some of you, maybe that deal again, maybe it's alcohol. You know, it just started as something that would relax you, something to take the edge off. Oh, it brings me joy. It's no big deal. And yet then it becomes a plague where it's ripping apart your family. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Oh, it was so fun at the start, but it doesn't matter. He's not a believer. He's so fun. And now it's become a plague. Maybe it's pictures on the internet that at first were just an escape from reality, but now it's become a plague, threatening again your family. And the Lord comes to us and says, I've provided for you a way of escape. I want to deal with this in your life. You repent. You reckon that old man dead, and I will work in your life. So when do you want to get started? When do you want to deal with this plague right in the center of who you are? And we respond, oh, I know it needs to go. I know it's bad. I know you have the ability to deal with it in my life. But how about tomorrow? How about one more night with the frogs? And the reason we do that, listen, what does the Bible tell us about sin? Sin is what? Pleasurable for a season. If sin wasn't fun, we'd never do it. Come on now. It's fun for a season. And what we do, being tricked by the enemy, is we think, well, because it's fun, one more time. Just one more drunken binge, and then I'm done. Just one more high, and then I'll never touch that stuff again. Just one more fling with that person. Just one more look at that website. Then tomorrow, Lord, tomorrow, we will get on with deliverance. Tomorrow, we will have victory. But if you haven't figured it out yet, tomorrow never comes. Because the enemy will be there tomorrow to trick you into one more night with the frog. And then one more night with the frog. And then one more time. That's why the Bible says something totally different. It says, today is the day of salvation. You see, just like Pharaoh had a choice, you and I have a choice. I know the world tells us we don't. You do. You have a choice. God tells us that with every temptation, he provides for us a way of escape. Now, I know Dr. Phil might disagree with that, but I'll take the Bible over Dr. Phil any single day. You have a way of escape, to cling to Jesus, to run from the enemy, to make him your Lord, to make the Lord your Lord over all of your life, to do it not tomorrow, not next week, not on January 1st, not on your birthday, tonight. Tonight, God, I want to be yours fully and completely. I think that's a word for someone here tonight. You've got this plan of when you're going to be free. Don't let the enemy trick you again. Tonight is the night of salvation for you. Tonight, God wants you to be on your face before him and be rid of that plague that was once pleasurable in your life. The third plague is the plague of lice. Look at verse 16. These just get better, don't they? Oh, man. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and make the dust of the land so it becomes lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Now for the life of me, I have no idea why they can create frogs, but not lice. But anyways, so there was lice on man and beast. So the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh his heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. This third plague, God brings lice on the people. And this was a plague devastating. Because to the Egyptians, you know, sometimes we think of the ancients as like smelly and dirty. And that was certainly true of some people in the ancient world. Not for the Egyptians. They were as clean or cleaner than you and I in our modern society with showers and, you know, disinfectant. They were super concerned with cleanliness in Egypt. That's why a lot of the men would shave their heads. It wasn't a fashion statement. It was because they so didn't want to have this one thing, lice. The priest would shave their entire body every other day to, again, avoid this one thing, lice. And now, everywhere. Imagine it. You say, I don't, please don't tell me any more stories. But imagine, you'd look at the ground and what was dust is now just crawling all around. Man, if you've been a parent, you know you've faced this in your life, haven't you? Kids go to school. Eventually that call comes. Lice infestation. Oh man, then you gotta go get those shampoos and they're expensive. Oh man, and you're thankful for them. But they're expensive. And then you got to wash everything in your house. And then you have to pull out those little eggs. Anybody itchy yet? Anybody itchy? Anybody really sad they came out tonight? I am so sorry. But God is doing this. Now listen, the affront to this God, we'll move on. The affront to this God, an Egyptian god Set. And he was the god, not of lice. They didn't worship lice. But he was the god of the desert, or literally the dust. And what did Moses turn into lice? Dust. He's saying, look what I can do to your God. Your God now is everything that you despise. Again, the magicians could not help. They could not copy. They could not make it better. So we move on to the plague of flies. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 4, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians may be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in the day that I will set apart the land of Goshen, listen, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, there will be no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know, again, there's a big lesson here, that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I'll make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and to his servants, houses, and all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God. Get out of here. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing an abomination to the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will, won't they stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. And Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord. The swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from the Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in with these people to go out and sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from the Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. At this time also, neither would let the people go. A plague of flies. The Egyptians had a god by the name of Utichit. And though he wasn't a fly, he had a pet fly. Kind of weird. But one of their gods had a pet fly. He loved the fly. It was his weird little pet. And God is going to make this weird little pet of one of the Egyptian gods a tear to the Egyptians. Verse 21, when it says, they shall be on you. Sorry, friends. That's descriptive. You see, what it's telling you is it's a certain type of fly that God sent that way. It was common in the Middle East, and it's flies that would bite you. So not just our common house fly that we have here on the West Coast. Praise the Lord. What a great place to live. But a fly common in the Middle East that bites you, but when they bite you, they actually implant their eggs into you. And they fertilize those eggs, well, nourish their eggs, I should say, by then throwing up onto the wound they just bit into your skin. And if not treated, well, in a few days, your skin will begin to move as the flies hatch out of your skin. We got this video to show. Just kidding. Just kidding. I have so grossed you out tonight. There's no video. I really want you to come back next week. That's why I want to get through these plagues so you know. At least we're not talking about that again. But sick. How sick. This is what they're experiencing. This is what they're going through. Just, I mean, that's what they're seeing. No doubt saying, come on, Pharaoh, let them go. It's the first time that God also makes a separation between his people and the Egyptians. He says, they're going to be all over your land, but in the land of Goshen, that's where the Israelites live, there will be no flies. It's the first instant in the Bible of a no-fly zone. And there's a lot of no-fly zones in the Middle East right now, but this is the first time there's a no-fly. Okay, I'm sorry. That wasn't very good. No-fly zone. Anyways. Explain it to your neighbor, please. But God creates a separation between his people and the people of the world. And that, well, that ministers to me. It really does. You know, some plagues the Israelites had to endure because they lived in Egypt. And some they avoided because they were God's people. And you know, as we go through life, the same thing's going to be true. Some things we just face because we live in a fallen world. We talk about this a lot, don't we? We live in a world with sin. And sin produces what? Death. So there's sickness, there's disease. We lose loved ones. It's part of living in this fallen world. Cancer, sickness, earthquakes, hurricanes, they're all part. We're all affected by the fact we're in a fallen world. But there are certain things that you and I will never have to face because we're God's people. What are you talking about? Listen, as I walk with the Lord, my liver is never going to pickle because of alcohol abuse. It never will. It never will, because I choose not to be involved in that, so it won't. And the news can say how America is ravished by the effects of alcohol abuse, and that may be true, but I won't. Because I want to take God serious in his word. Hey, STDs might be ravishing America. They're not going to ravish me and my family, because I'm going to take God at his word. And I bring this up because there are some things that happen to us because we live in a fallen world, and there's a tendency to think, well, then what's the advantage of being a child of God? Rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's a lot of advantages to doing things God's way. And that's what we're looking at with this Ten Commandments series on Sunday nights. God says to you and me, he says, in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, in the New Testament, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. Boy, I think the enemy has pulled the wool over the church's eyes on this. That we think, oh, his commandments, that's Old Testament. Oh, following God, that's legalism. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to work my way to heaven. Nobody said anything about working your way to heaven. You could never work your way to heaven. That's why Jesus came. When Jesus said, is there any other way? God didn't say, well, they could work their way to heaven. That didn't happen. There is no other way. You cannot. You're saved by grace. End of story. But amen. You can clap. Amen. That's true. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Here's the deal, though. That's true. But that doesn't mean that when we throw away the Bible, he said, it doesn't matter how I live, grace. How crazy. How crazy to say, it doesn't matter that I keep the commandments. Well, I guess if you mean that you'll still get to go to heaven if you break all the Ten Commandments, but you still really know God, I guess that's true. But you will be miserable and in jail. You, there's that murder one, you don't want to mess around. You will be miserable. Because God is not in heaven saying, let me steal joy from your life. He's saying, let me show you how life can truly be lived to the fullest. And it's by avoiding certain things in your life and having certain things in your life. Not for legalism reasons. Not to prove yourself to God. To enjoy all that he desires life to be. When I do that, there will be a distinction between me and the world. There will be things that you and I will not have to face for one reason and one reason alone. I'm saying, God, I realize what you're teaching the Egyptians, what you're teaching the children of Israel. There is no other God but you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. We are not going to get as far as I wanted to tonight, but I want to close with this. Only 4 chapters tonight. Missed my goal. Boring, and I didn't end early. Okay, here we go. Disgusting, not boring. Last thing. Pharaoh offers a compromise, though. I don't know if you caught it when we were reading, because I was reading pretty quick. But Pharaoh says to the people, fine, these flies, they're biting me. My skin's wiggling. This is gross. Get out of here. But here's the compromise. Don't go very far. Stay in the land. And Moses rightly says, we can't do that. We don't know what God wants us to sacrifice. We'll probably sacrifice lambs, bulls, all things you worship. And if you know anything about the Middle East, if you offend one of their gods, same today as it was back then, chaos breaks out. You can't offend one of their gods. So Moses knows this. He says, we can't go that. We have to go all the way. And this is the first of a series of compromises that Pharaoh will offer them. He'll say, and again, we read it in chapter 8 there, don't go too far. In chapter 2, he'll say, don't take your families. Or chapter 10, he says, don't take your families. In chapter 10, later on, he says, don't take your money. Just leave it all here. Leave your wealth here in the land of Egypt. And these are the compromises that the enemy throws at you and I as well as we go through this thing called the Christian walk. You know, he realizes he's lost you and I. We love God. We've given our life to him. So he says, okay, uncle, okay, I got you. You're going to serve the Lord. You're a believer. But don't be crazy. Don't go too far. You already go to church on Sunday. You're going to go on Wednesday night too? That's a cult status. That's a cult status. Sunday night also? Woo-wee. Really? 3 times a week? Whoa. What does the enemy say? Don't go too far. Don't go too far. Okay, you want to go on Wednesday night? Fine. Awesome. But you don't have to bring your kids. They have homework. They have sports. What would a child's life be like if he didn't go to Little League on Wednesday nights? So empty. So leave him at home. Leave him at home. And then, don't give him money. Oh, man. Don't invest your treasure in the kingdom of God. Why does the enemy do this? Because he doesn't want you to go far in walking with God. And if you're going to, he doesn't want your kids then to follow. He can nip it out of your generation. And he certainly doesn't want your treasure to go to the kingdom of God, because then what? What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. The enemy's smart. And he says the same things to you and I that he said to Moses and the children of Israel back in the day. Don't go this. The enemy will offer a compromise. But here's the deal, gang. We'll get to the rest of the plagues next week and Passover next week. Theoretically, we'll get to all of that next week. We'll see. Either God is the Lord or he's not. This whole test is to set up for the Egyptian people, for Pharaoh, for the Israelite people. There is no one like me, God says. I say flies, there's flies. I say no flies, they're dead. I say frogs, there's frogs. I say no frogs, they're gone. There's nobody like me, he's telling them. And every one of us needs to understand this, that there's no one like the Lord, meaning that there's nothing like his word to us. And we are either going to follow it, align our hearts under it, and say, God, do what you want in me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. And when I fall, because we do, I want to get quick to repent and get right back to following your word, because there's no one like you. Either that's our response, or we'll start to buy into the lies of the enemy. Well, there's other things I can follow. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I just don't get that serious. I don't let it affect my marriage, the way I spend my money. Oh, my kids, you know, I don't want to force Jesus onto them. Or we can say, God, I don't want any compromises. I want what your word says for me. And if I'm blessed to be a parent for the kids that you've entrusted to me and the grandkids that are in my life, I want your word for them. And Lord, I don't want to be in with just a toe. I want to be all in. I want to be all yours completely. Because again, what's the big idea of the Ten Commandments? There is nothing like our God. No one like our God. The Egyptians needed to learn it. Pharaoh needed to learn it. The Israelites need to learn it. So do we. There is no one like our God. There is nothing like his word. There is nothing like aligning my heart under it and saying, God, I don't want my own agenda to shape my life. I don't want my own passions to shape my life. I want this book right here, to shape the way I think, to shape the way I act, to shape the way I deal with my family, to shape the way I deal with my resources. Lord, may your word shape who I am. Amen. Amen.